Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this March the 15th in the year of our Lord, 2017. I'm Tom Baker, and it is an Insight Wednesday. What does that mean? Well, we like to often take a piece of doctrine or a passage of Scripture and help you to use it in your personal life, particularly in witnessing to others. As I've said a number of times before, my favorite passage in the Bible to help distinguish law and gospel is the chapter 3 of Galatians. You read that and you really get a good understanding of what God means by the law, what he means by the gospel. But a second passage that I really like is Romans chapter 4. Now, how would I use this? If I was talking to someone who is not Christian and maybe not even Lutheran, they might ask, what is significant about the teaching of Christianity? I would use either Galatians 3 or Romans 4, as we're going to do in a few moments, to show them the unique character of the Christian faith that is not found in any other religion. In fact, I saw a chart recently where every religion has a golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The problem is that though that also is in the Bible, Jesus has updated that rule. In fact, that's why we call it Maundy Thursday. Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, is for the word commandment. And on Maundy Thursday, God gave a new commandment: not do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, but do unto others and love one another as I have loved you. What a significant difference. So, let's, without further ado, pretend that you're asking, what is the unique character of the Christian faith? Let's go to Romans chapter 4. All right. It begins by talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham was told by God to leave his country, his father's house, go to the land of Canaan, and he immediately went. Talk about great obedience. So chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Now, how do we understand that? Especially in light of Ephesians 2, where it says we're saved by grace through faith, not account of our works, lest anyone should boast. Well, Ephesians 2 says we shouldn't boast. Romans 4 appears to say that Abraham did boast. What's the difference? As did Satan in the Garden of Eden, and particularly with the temptations against Jesus, he loves to quote the Bible out of context. So also, I read this passage out of context, giving you the impression that Abraham's something to boast about if he was justified by works. But let's read the whole passage. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Oh. You see, first of all, Paul doesn't say that Abraham was justified by works. He says, if he were. And that would be true then. If he were justified by works, he could boast about it because of his great obedience. But that's not why he was saved. Here we have a wonderful distinction between law and gospel. Is God ever pleased with our works? Yes, he is. But is he pleased because then we have merited our way to salvation? No, he isn't. If any time you boast, you need to understand what proper boasting is. Proper boasting is when you give praise or glory to someone. So if you self-boast, you're giving glory to yourself. You're thanking yourself, as did that Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because I fast, I tithe. And what are we going to say? I go to church every Sunday, I give an offering, I sing the hymns. Well, guess what? All of those good works can never be the reason why you are saved, because you can never do a good work until after you are totally saved. What? Are you telling me that many people who aren't Christians never do a good work? They do an outwardly good work. I mean, they may stop at a stop sign, they may give food to the hungry, but God doesn't look at a work and decide its worth by what it does, but rather by what the motivation is. And the Bible is pretty clear that if you are an unbeliever, all your motivation, even in doing good works, is out of self-interest. What's in it for me? Makes me feel good. I get hurrahs from a lot of kind of people. No, Abraham did do obedience, but it was after he had been totally saved. That's the first point we want to make. So he wouldn't have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Now, this verse 3 of Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's probably one of the most important verses in this entire passage, because no other religion could ever say that. Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, only in Christianity can that be said. What would other religions say? Well, it says that it was counted to him as righteousness. How do we even use that term? Like somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I know that individual, he is really righteous. What does that mean to you? Does that mean he's a big sinner? No. When we use the word righteous, we always couple it with somebody who really does good works. And so in every religion in the world outside of Christianity, this is how the passage would read. For what does the scripture say? Abraham obeyed God. Not believed God, but he obeyed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that makes sense, because that's how a God of justice would work, in that he gives you what you deserve. So if you're doing good works, guess what? You deserve salvation. But Christianity never teaches that a person is saved because of their works. In Matthew 25, for example, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus does point to works, but not as the cause of why people are going to be saved, but rather as the evidence that they're already saved. It's a huge difference. So, this is a distinction, Romans 4, between salvation by obedience or salvation by faith. And it's clear Abraham believed God. Now, throughout the entire Bible, it's very clear that our salvation is a gift from God. Keeping that in mind, we now go on to verse 4 of Romans 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Wow. Isn't that obvious? When I did work, and I did for a roofing company, I was on an assembly line for Chrysler. I did a lot of jobs, picked peaches, tomatoes. Well, when I did my work there, I didn't go to see the boss and say, would you be so kind as to give me a gift of a check? No, I had merited that check. I had earned that check. It was due me because of the work that I had done. So it was no gift. That's another way that Paul is trying to make the point. Therefore, you can't be saved by your works, because then salvation wouldn't be a gift. It would be what is due you. Abraham believed God, counted him as righteousness, but the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now, listen to verse 5, another critical passage to show the unique character of the Christian faith. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Well, there once more. Every other religion in the world, what is counted as righteousness? Well, you better be righteous. Your works are what the gods are looking for. Are they righteous works? But look at verse 5 says very clearly, to the one who does not work, but believes in him. You see, in Christianity, faith trumps obedience. Because a person is saved not by what they do, but what they believe. Now, it's very important in verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What does it mean he believed God? If all it means is that he believed there was a God, that he exists, well, then many other religious people would be saved. Because there are many religions outside of Christianity that believe in some kind of a God. But the word believe, particularly in the Bible, does not refer to believing in an object, namely that there is a God. No. Well, when do we use the word believe? If I see someone that both of us know, and I'll ask a person, do you believe him? What am I talking about? I'm not asking, do you believe that he's a person? Do you believe he's a human being? Do you believe that he has two arms and two legs? No, no. When you ask somebody, do you believe in that person? You're not asking about anything about his existence. You're asking about, does he keep his promises? This is so important. We said it 100 times. Nobody is saved by believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's just historic faith. And many unbelievers have that. Unbelievers? Well, sure. The Pharisees knew he died and rose. The angels who are evil know he died and rose, and they're not saved. So what are we talking about? That to believe God doesn't mean what he did, but what he promised. To believe in the true God means to believe the promises that by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for me, and there's the gospel part, the for me, guess what? God declares me righteous. In light, not of my obedience, but in light of my faith. And faith means to trust a promise. Now, in law there are promises. Do this and you will live. That's a promise of the law. So when we talk about promises, we're only talking about the promises of the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. There are many, 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 many promises from the Bible, from God, that he sends to you. And that's what saves. If you believe those promises, you now have full salvation, regardless of your level of disobedience. Because, listen to verse 5 again. To the one who does not work, but believes in him, who what? Who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, how much more do you need to understand that the only people that God justifies are ungodly people? If you are not ungodly, if you are not a big sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, then you will never be justified. In other words, that's the criterion for being justified. You must be a ungodly person. See, if you weren't ungodly, there'd be no reason that you'd have to be justified, because you're already just if you're not ungodly, because you're doing the word of God, following his commandments. Perfect. Guess what? Nobody can do that. All fall short of the glory of God. So it is not on the basis of your works, but through faith in Jesus Christ and his promises, guess what? The ungodly are justified. This is why law precedes gospel. In other words, to help people understand how ungodly they truly are. If you have any hope of meriting salvation by your works, that is false teaching. And that false teaching is horrible because it removes all comfort, because nobody's works are ever perfect, and most people recognize that. So, Romans 4, and we've only gone through verse 5, says very clearly that a person is justified, that is declared to be righteous, not by obedience of the law, but by faith in the promises. No other religion even comes close to that. No other religion ever justifies the ungodly. Only Christianity does. And in fact, it goes on where, quoting David in verse 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. We're citing here from the Psalms, chapter 32. And whose sins are covered. Now, I've often given a definition of what forgiveness is. And I thought I had kind of figured that out on my own. Namely, that God will not hold you accountable for your sin. Now, I should have realized that wasn't something I had invented. Because even though I consider myself a super plagiarist, in other words, I read, I attend classes, and then I borrow the very best and try and put it on KFUO. And that's why I'm a super plagiarist. I don't mind saying I borrowed all of this. In fact, I made the comment on the phone last night to one of our listeners who had contacted me that if there's ever a pastor who gives some knowledge that is brand new and nobody else has said, it's probably false doctrine. Now, there are some professors who can give some in-depth understanding, but I am not that one, and I borrow, therefore, from a lot of people. And this idea of God not holding you accountable, guess what? Obviously, I had read this in Romans 4 and just forgotten about from where I had read it. Let me read you both verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. There it is. You know what forgiveness is? You are not held accountable for your sin. And there it is, right there, in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. There are so many verses in this chapter 4 that you can use to show the unique character of the Christian faith. And we've looked at least 3 of them. And the point that we're trying to make here is that you are declared righteous, not because of your obedience, but because through faith you believe the promises of the gospel. See, the gospel is the means of grace. What's the law? Since the Holy Spirit uses the law, I like to say that the law is a means of wrath. Yes, the more you learn about the law, the more you recognize that you should deserve the wrath of God, eternal hell, punishment, temporal and eternal. But guess what? God forgives that eternal punishment so that never in heaven will you have to pay one penny towards all the things that you have done wrong. Because why? God's declared you righteous. Why? Because of your faith, not because of your works. We need to separate works and salvation as far as the east is from the west. Because as I said earlier, nobody can be accounted by God as being saved until they have totally received full salvation. And in that full salvation, they therefore begin to do good works. It's kind of like adoption, and I think that's why that's one of God's favorite metaphors for your being saved. Do you adopt a child because the child is obedient? No. A 1-month-old child doesn't even know you exist. And yet that adoption is as true in making the child your child as if he were begotten. But he's instead adopted. Now, once he's adopted, what starts happening with the child? The child begins to do good works in the family. All kinds of good works. Eat the food that you give the child, wear the clothes you dress him in, put him into the crib that you provided for her. I mean, all kinds of examples of good works, but they all come after they have been totally adopted. Similarly, the reason you can't count your works in being saved is because they don't occur until after you are fully saved. And how are you fully saved? God plants faith in your heart. We talked about that recently with Pastor Mark Smith. That faith comes by what? Hearing the word, the word of God. And why that happens, I have no idea. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to teach people how to be really good and obedient so that they can be saved. No, the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about Jesus, what he has done for the whole world, in order that through faith in that knowledge of what he has done, you are saved. This is a totally different approach than is the customary approach of every other religion outside of Christianity. Because this approach is one in which God declares you righteous through what you believe, not through what you obey. So, and we've only looked at the first 8 verses. There's a lot more in Romans chapter 4, and we may get to that someday. But at this time, we do invite you to Trinity Lutheran Church tonight in Orchard Farm. We're preaching Lent, and the sermons are about the words from the cross. Today is the day where we talk about Jesus saying to Mary, "Behold your son," to John, "Behold your mother." And then at 6 o'clock, you're certainly welcome to attend a Sloppy Joe free meal. And so we're looking forward for any of you in the area. I know one person who's not a member phoned me up and said he's coming. And I thought, oh, great, he's coming to hear my sermon. He said, no, I'm coming to hear and receive the Sloppy Joes. Okay, 6 o'clock, meal, 7 o'clock sermon. I'm Tom Baker, and we'll be back tomorrow with a Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.